Will you please pray after me? O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Welcome this evening. From the Holy Science, I'd like to read, beginning with Sutra 24. In the dark state of the heart, man misconceives. He thinks that this gross material portion of creation is the only real substance in existence, and that there is nothing besides. However, this is contrary to the truth, as has been explained before, and is nothing but the effect of ignorance, avidya. In this state, man is called sudra, or belonging to the servant class, because his natural duty then is to serve the higher class people in order to secure their company and thereby prepare his heart to attain a higher stage. This state of man is called Kali. And whenever in any solar system, man generally remains in this state and is ordinarily deprived of the power advancing beyond the same, the whole of that system is said to be in Kali Yuga, the dark cycle. When man becomes a little enlightened, he compares his experiences relating to the material creation, gathered in his wakeful state, with his experiences in dream, and understanding the latter to be merely ideas, begins to entertain doubts as to the substantial existence of the former. His heart then becomes propelled to learn the real nature of the universe, and struggling to clear his doubts, seeks for evidence to determine what is truth. In this state, man is called Kshatriya, or one of the military class. And to struggle in the manner aforesaid becomes his natural duty, by whose performance he may get an insight into the nature of creation and attain the real knowledge of it. This Kshatriya state of man is called Sandhastala, the place between higher and lower. In this state, men, becoming anxious for real knowledge, need help of one another, hence mutual love, the principal necessity for gaining salvation, appears in the heart. Motivated by the energetic tendency of this love, man affectionately keeps company with those who destroy troubles, clears doubts, and afford peace to him, and hence avoids whatever produces the contrary result. He also studies scientifically the scriptures of divine personages. In this way, man becomes able to appreciate what true faith is, and understands the real position of the divine personages when he is fortunate in securing the godlike company of someone of whom will kindly stand to him as his spiritual preceptor, Sat Guru, or Savior. Following affectionately the holy precepts, he learns to concentrate his mind, directing his organs of sense to their common center or sensorium, the Shushumna Dwara, the door of internal sphere. There he perceives the luminous body of John the Baptist, or Radha, and hears the holy sound, the Amen, the Om, like a stream or river, and being absorbed or baptized in it, begins to move back toward his divinity, the Eternal Father, through the different lokas or spheres of creation. When man, being baptized, begins to repent and move back toward the Eternal Father, and withdrawing himself from the gross material sphere, Bhuloka, enters into the world of fine manner, Bhuvarloka, he is said to belong to the Dvija, or twice-born class. In this state, he comprehends his internal electricities, the second fine material portion of creation, and understands that the existence of the external is substantially nothing but mere coalescence or union of his fine internal objects of sense with his five organs of sense through his five organs of action caused by the operation of his mind and consciousness. This state of man is Dwapara. When this becomes the general state of human beings naturally in any solar system, the whole of that system is said to be in Dwapara Yuga. In this Dwapara state, the heart becomes steady. If man continues in the baptized state, remaining immersed in the holy stream, he gradually comes to a pleasant state, wherein his heart wholly abandons the idea of the external world and becomes devoted to the internal one. In this devoted state, man, withdrawing himself from Bhuvarloka, the world of electric attributes, comes to Swarloka, the world of magnetic attributes. The electricities and poles, he then becomes able to comprehend Chitta, heart, the magnetic third portion of creation. This Chitta, as explained in Chapter 1, is the spiritualized atom, avidya or ignorance, a part of darkness, Maya. Man comprehending this Chitta becomes able to understand the whole of darkness, Maya itself, of which Chitta is a part, as well as the entire creation. Man is then said to belong to Vipra, or nearly perfect class. This state of human beings is called Treta. When this becomes the general state of human beings, naturally in any solar system, the whole of that system is said to be in Treta Yuga. Man continuing Godward further lifts up himself to Mahaloka, the region of the magnet, the atom. Then all the developments of ignorance being withdrawn, his heart comes to a clean state, void of all external ideas. Then man becomes able to comprehend the spiritual light, Brahma, the real substance of the universe, which is the last and everlasting spiritual portion in creation. In this stage, man is called Brahmana, or of the spiritual class. This stage of human being is called Satya, and when this becomes the general state of man, naturally in any solar system, the whole of that system is said to be in Satya Yuga. In this way, when the heart becomes purified, it no longer merely reflects, but manifests spiritual light, the Son of God. And thus, being consecrated or anointed by the Spirit, it becomes Christ, the Savior. This is the only way through which man, being again baptized and absorbed in spirit, can rise above the creation of darkness and enter into Jnana Loka, the kingdom of God, that is, the creation of light. In this state, man is called Jiva Mukta Sannyasi, like Lord Jesus of Nazareth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In this state, man comprehends himself as nothing but a mere ephemeral idea, resting on a fragment of the universal Holy Spirit of God, the Eternal Father. And understanding real worship, he sacrifices himself there at this Holy Spirit, the altar of God. That is, abandoning the vain idea of his separate existence, he becomes dead or dissolved into the universal Holy Spirit, and thus reaches Tapa Loka, the region of the Holy Ghost. In this manner, being one and the same thing with the universal Holy Spirit of God, man becomes unified with the Eternal Father himself, and so comes to Satya Loka, in which he comprehends that all this creation is substantially nothing but a mere idea play of his own nature, and that nothing in the universe exists besides his own self. This state of unification is called Kaivalya, the soul self. See Revelation. And John, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. When Sri Yukteswar says that when the state of the general man is in any one of these four states, he may be in the Kali Yuga, may be in the Dwapara Yuga, the Treta Yuga, or the Satya Yuga. The Kali Yuga being the darkest of these. Until recent times, we have been in this Kali Yuga. Even our historians call 500 AD that region of time the Dark Ages. And so it is through these Dark Ages which we have all come. I say which we have all come because as a whole, humanity has come through that. And individually, many of us have had many, many incarnations during these times. We have come, as of the year 1900, into this Dwapara Yuga proper. But the forces of the Kali Yuga, those dark forces, which did not comprehend anything other than this material world, retained this world still. It has continued all past through these 100 years to be a terrible struggle, light against darkness, as the light seems to want to come forward in many of mankind, still the darkness retains its power and tries to keep humanity in one place, that is, the world and material consciousness. We have seen the advancement of intelligence so that our material creation and those things that cause us to have luxuries, a better standard of living, all the necessities of this world supplied, at least to those in this Western world, has been a stupendous accomplishment. Excuse me. It has been said that in the last 100 years there's been more technological advancement than in all previous recorded history put together. And so we have seen these marvelous events come about. However, we also, under careful observation of this society, see that these dark forces yet cloud and pollute the mental, the emotional, and the physical environment of which we are all a part. It is this clouded environment that keeps us even in a state of prosperity from fully enjoying the fruits of which we are rightfully enjoyers of. We have not yet come to the point where we have, as a society and as a world, put God first. It is rather a thing of the senses. And we are always running about looking for what might be sensational next. Television, movies, art, music, all pushing the extremes of what is acceptable, what is shocking. No longer is art and music thought to be of a spiritual nature, meant to be uplifting to the mind and the consciousness. Rather, it is thought to provoke, it is thought to shock. And in order to do that, it has grosser and grosser elements to it. And the more man becomes immune to these shocking abilities, the more extremes do these things have to go to, until we find ourselves in a grave state indeed. I once heard a comedian on television, and he said that he lived in the Los Angeles area, and that he took his parents down to Sunset Boulevard. He said after being there with his parents that if he thought that if God didn't destroy Sunset Boulevard, he owed Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And indeed, we look at marvelous technological wonders. We look at the internet. But what's one of the first things? Every time I go to look on my email, I have to go through and delete, you know, at least a dozen different advertisements towards some X-rated site or this or that kind of thing. And so even though we have all of this wonderful technology, still it has not changed the consciousness of man. It still is running after all the senses. And you would have to say that as a general state of mind, that we exist as a society in the Kali Yuga, in the state of darkness. Now there are glimmers here and there of those who are beginning to discover the fine electricities of this body, this astral form of which we are all a part. And there are some healing professions. There are some those who are of more psychic nature who are attuning themselves to these finer electricities. And this shows a way to a future. And that would take mankind in general into the Dwapara Yuga. But again, oftentimes, this is seen as an end in itself. And it is not the complete adventure. It is not the complete exploration of who and what we are. In order to awaken our consciousness to this higher self, we need to become Kshatriyas. Now, we have all been studying the Bhagavad Gita during this last year. And in the Gita, we read about Arjuna. Arjuna is a Kshatriya. That means a warrior class. Spiritually speaking, this means a sadhaka, one who is a seeker, one who is trying to transcend the world of senses, even the world of fine electricities, and going into the higher realm of true and lasting spirit. They are an intrepid soul. They're one who is willing to take on all of the past, all of the things of which we have ever set out to put into motion as we went in our outward path from God. It's a little bit like if you set out on a journey and you walk down a path for a good long ways. You went up some hills and down some hills, but mostly downhill. And down and down and down you went, and finally you were in a very dark vale. And you thought to yourself, you know, I'm really missing my home. I think that I'm going to turn around and go back. Naturally, as soon as you turn back, you're walking in general uphill. And so up and up and up you climb, and you have to traverse all over all that ground that you went over as you went out from that starting place. And the same is true when we come out from God. We have gone through a very, very long journey. And in that journey, we have accumulated the pluses and minuses of all of our actions. We are the sum total of all those things in a human sense. And even those things that lie past our own direct memory reside in our own unconscious mind. Why are we so often at war with ourselves? We want to do a certain thing, but the moment we set our mind to it, these other tendencies, these habits come in, and they start to challenge us. They start to oppose whatever it is that we have set out to do. And the reason is because we ourselves have set these things into motion. When we come into this world, we bring those past tendencies with us. And so the effort that is required, the desire nature that is needed in order to make this transformation, requires all of our energy, all of our intention. We need to become single-minded in our purpose. If we are to achieve this goal, we can't just be dabbling at it, a little bit here and a little bit there. Well, I want to surrender myself. I want to know what this realization is, but I really don't want to disturb my life. I don't want to have to make that effort. And so in going about our lives in that way, in a mixed way, we get mixed results. And back and forth we go. And then we wonder why we're not making any progress. So we have to set our intention. We have to set our mind in a very clear and a very direct way. When I look at the lives of these great masters, when I look at the lives of Mother or Master or Papa, I see their great determination, single-minded purpose, that nothing stood in their way, no excuses were vouchsafed in order to excuse themselves from attaining the highest goal. They were willing to go to whatever extent was required in order to achieve this highest state of consciousness. And I think that unless we are willing to do the same, then we will not achieve what it is that they achieved. We will not come face to face with that highest state of realization of which we are all yearning to have. It can be said that all humanity is striving for three things. In India, they would call it Sat, Chid, Ananda. Sat is our eternal self. It is our existence. When we identify with this body, then all diseases, all old age, all death, becomes our enemy, because we see ourselves as one with this body, then we see the end of this body as the end of the self. When we rise up in realization of the true self, this Sat nature, then we come into a deep and thorough understanding that we are not this body. I have a body, but I am not this body. The body is inhabited by this eternal self. And the more clearly we are able to realize that in a conscious way, the less we become afraid of what happens to this body. If you could imagine your last moment in this body and letting out that last breath, the average person would struggle for the next breath. And in that moment, as they struggle for the next breath, they've sealed their next incarnation, because in this earthly environment is the only place we can get that next breath. But if through constant identification with the true self, we let out that last breath, and in letting out that last breath, we release ourselves, our whole consciousness, to the infinite consciousness, no longer clinging to the body as our soul salvation, as our soul existence, but rather seeing the true self, the universal self, as the truth of our own existence, then we become freed of any further incarnations. And in that release, we become one with our infinite Father. Now, this can only be had if we are truly entering into that state daily. We are dying. We are dying to our old self. We are dying to the things that we hold precious in this world. And we surrender ourselves to this universal consciousness, no longer identifying ourselves strictly with this body, but having the mind and the consciousness released from this body consciousness into pure spiritual consciousness. So it is in this way that the Kshatriya spirit, that warrior spirit, begins to focus its mind and begins to transcend that which we call this human self. And it is through that that we come into greater realization of who and what we truly are. Now, Chid, in the Sat Chid Ananda, Chid is consciousness. It is self-awareness. It is the witness within you. When you are the true self and you are witnessing what the divine movement makes through you, then you are in that Chid consciousness. When you become aware of anything, then you are revealing Chid consciousness a little bit more. When you come into that realization that this universal spirit and consciousness is truly yourself, and that awareness is absolute and complete, then you have come into oneness with Chid consciousness. And so it is the existence and the self-awareness. Now, it has been said that we are like sleepwalking through our lives. And this is referring to this Chid consciousness. We all the time want to go into an unconscious state. And so that is the opposition, that's the resistance. Most people know two states. One is the conscious waking state, and the other is sleep state. Oftentimes when we first learn to meditate, and even as we become more advanced practitioners, we feel ourselves to get into a more and more relaxed state. And because we're only used to going into sleep state, bang, right down into sleep state we go, instead of staying in the alert, conscious state of awareness. And so it is with practice that we are able to awaken ourselves into this pure, conscious, self-aware consciousness. And in doing that, we awaken ourselves into the Buddha state. And the Buddha means the awakened one. And we become awakened. And it becomes the most wonderful thing. Instead of all the time falling into a semi-conscious state, into a sleep state, into a half-dreaming state, we become aware, and we're aware that we're aware. When you find yourself driving down some stretch of highway and you find yourself daydreaming, and then suddenly you're aware of some beautiful scenery that is around you, and you know that the scenery has been there for a long time, but suddenly you're conscious of it for the first time. And this is what it is like to wake up in God. That you have been half awake, maybe even not half awake, and suddenly you are aware of the vital energies, the purity of light and spirit that is existing all around you. And you realize that in your former human state of consciousness, that you were as if you were not conscious at all. You were just barely awake, But when you awaken to this, you see the beauty everywhere. You see this world oftentimes becoming like a fantasy land where everything takes on an extraordinary luster. Mother used to say something that when the light comes in through the medulla and comes in to the brain and provides the light by which these two eyes see, this is the light of consciousness. And when your consciousness begins to awaken, you see this world through brand new eyes. You perceive everything through the senses in a brand new way because this inner sense of electricities is awakening inside of you. And through that, it takes you into these wonderful states of perception. And you begin to awaken to the fact that it is divine life and consciousness that is pervading all. And through that, you become more and more conscious. Finally, all mankind is seeking Ananda. Ananda is the feeling state of God. It is the bliss. It is the love. It is that positive feeling state that uplifts us beyond this body into divine realms. When we have that bhakti state or that great desire for truth and for existence and for Ananda, that desire state propels us into higher and higher realms. And through that, we come into this great awakening. So this bhakti state is what all mankind is looking after. When people experiment with drugs and with drink, when they seek to satisfy the senses by filling it with all the things that this world has to offer, they are blindly seeking out after this Ananda, but they always come up empty because in the final analysis, nothing can give us that pure state of Ananda, that Amrita of the gods, other than God itself. So the senses are inadequate to bring us into that state, but we are all the time looking for joy and satisfaction, for looking for pleasure. And so when we look through this world of the senses and we try to find it, we look in vain. And oftentimes we become discouraged. We become into the mind that living this life is futile. And when it gets into extreme states, it takes us into that depressive state where we find that there's nothing worth living for. And that is because we are so much yearning to know this Ananda, to know this bliss and spontaneous joy of God. And it is only by going within and following this path of the Christ and the cross, by going this pathway to Krishna and Arjuna, if you're from the east or from the west, it's a universal path of the spine and the brain, by which we come into this higher state of knowingness. And if we take everything that we are given and put it into this battlefield, the battlefield of Kurukshetra, the battlefield in which Arjuna stands and wishes to withdraw because he's overwhelmed by what he is facing, and through the encouragement of Krishna, stays on the battlefield. Krishna says, stay focused on me. Stay focused on me, and I assure you the battle. You will win the battle. And so when we put our personal will, this third chakra that Arjuna represents, Hanuman of the Rama mythology represents the same thing. It is this Hanuman is the monkey god, and he is this monkey nature of the willpower that is all the time running about for things of the world. But when he becomes focused on Rama, or that Christ center, then he becomes powerful beyond all other creatures. And so Arjuna is flying the flag of Hanuman on his chariot, as he goes into battle, because that is his prototype. That is his archetype by which he is patterning his own life. And if we would enter into this kshatriya state, then we too must pattern ourselves after the focus of attention of the personal will on the Christ or on the Krishna center, and bring ourselves into this full union with divinity. You see, our sadhana is not something that we need to go off to a distant country to do. It is not something that we need different clothes for, or a different name for, or any of those kinds of things. It is our very life and what it is made up of today. All the time we're thinking, well, when I get done with this work and I get retired, or when I get done raising these children and I have a little time to myself, then I will start my sadhana. Then I will start my search for God. But you see, this is a misnomer, because it is our very life itself which is our pathway to God. The things that we are surrounded with through our work, through our families, through all the situations we find ourselves in the world, this is Arjuna on the battlefield. And if we realize that, we will see that everything is given to us that is needed in order for us to attain this highest realization. When we tell God, I want to know you, I want to realize you beyond everything else in this world, then divine consciousness steps in and begins to organize our life in a way that presents us with all the situations that we need in order to release ourselves from these past patterns or this karmic pattern that we ourselves have evolved. And so when we put ourselves on the spiritual path, we need to recognize that all of our associates, all of our situations are strictly designed for us. That if we learn the lessons, if we live our life as we should live our life, then we can use those situations, we can use the interchanges with all the people in our life for our highest good. But if we only find fault with others, if we only see how others don't measure up, then we are sentencing ourselves to further lifetimes until we come into that realization that there is only one consciousness, there is only one life, and in that we have the key to our own full and final realization. And in that we find our true joy, we find our true happiness, our true fulfillment, we find our true self ever residing. We come into that Satya Loka, that golden age, in which the spiritual consciousness arises fully within us, awakens us into this world of light, into this world of spirit, the purity, the knowledge, the bliss of God itself. And establishing ourselves in that consciousness, we come to know ourselves to be one with that. And so we must persevere unto the end. Temptations will be there. You know, it's like the king who one day was going to leave his kingdom. He knew that his time was coming near. He had no children. And so he wanted to find somebody qualified to take over the kingdom. So he sent for all of his ministers. And along the way, he made all of these entertainments, all of these fairs, everything he could think of that would be tempting to those who he had sent for. And so all they came as a group, walking through all these different entertainments. And oh, there's so many interesting, tempting things along the way. And gradually, one got drawn off here, and another there, and another there. But the prime minister continued on, straight as a bee, going toward the hive. And when he got there, he found he was the only one. And so the king asked, "Where are the others?" "Well, sire, they got drawn off here and there. But you came. Yes, you sent for me, so here I am." He says, "To you I give my kingdom, for you have found, I have found in you someone who is trustworthy, someone who obeys me first and comes to me when I call to them. And now you have the keys and all those other entertainments, all those other things, they are yours to use as you will." So you see, when we attain to God realization, we have access to everything else, but we do it in the right way, in the correct way. We don't build ourselves negative habits then, because our allegiance is always first to the king, it's always first to God within. And having built in that allegiance, we put that first always in our mind. And then we may enjoy the things of the world, the things of the fine astral worlds, the fine electricities, the things of the causal world, the places where we enjoy tremendous thoughts and ideas of uplifting nature. But we're not trapped by any of them. We exist free. We live free. And it's the ultimate paradox. By making ourselves a perfect instrument, making ourselves a perfect servant of divine consciousness, that we become free. And when we see ourselves as being free of divine consciousness and having our own will and having our own way, that we put ourselves more and more enmeshed into the things of this world that binds us. And it becomes like a sticky goo that we just can't shake off of ourselves, that we will someday have to scrub off of ourselves and go into every nook and cranny of our consciousness and purify it. And you know, if it were only up to us in a human state of consciousness, this would be an impossibility. But there is one thing. This Savior consciousness, this perfect element of God, is sown deep within our souls. Now, most of us live unaware of it. We are aware only of this body and the things of the senses. But deep inside of us is this perfect consciousness that exists complete and whole and is your true self. And that when we dedicate ourselves towards the realization of that perfect consciousness, that perfect consciousness itself comes in with the power and the beauty and the ability to transform this consciousness. In the same way that when you eat something, you don't go about consciously thinking about, all right, I need to release some digestive juices, and how about some enzymes over here, and oh, I need to send some more blood down to the stomach and all the rest of it. That all goes on unconsciously, beyond your own conscious volition, or your even need to know. Meanwhile, we can take a little nap after we've overeaten too much. But when we meditate and we look for inspiration from God and we awaken that eternal source within ourselves, it goes to work, doing all that's necessary to transform this physical instrument, this subtle electrical body that we have, this even more subtle thought body that we have. And it does everything necessary in order to make this transformation complete and whole. Our part is to keep our mind always attuned to it, to the best of our ability, to reach out for that higher light, whatever we perceive as that higher light, and make every effort to draw ourselves closer to it. And through that, we will, like a homing pigeon, start to get a stronger and stronger signal toward our real destination, when we set aside the things of this world, we go in, we seal all the doors of this temple shut tight. We rest in quietness and in silence. And we turn our mind completely over to the divine mind. We tune down this mind. We make it quiet, very quiet, so that the body, the heart, the mind all become still. And in that stillness, we even let go of the idea of what should happen, what is going to happen. And we just become open, receptive. We say, God, reveal thyself. Reveal thyself. And then we become still. But we're not asleep. We're awake in that stillness. And through that stillness, that inner light, that inner sound, that inner force of God begins its work and begins to reveal itself to us. And through that, this wonderful transformation takes place before our wondrous eyes. And we think, my God, why did I ever wait so long to bring myself to this point where I stand upon the edge of all eternity? As all of you know, this next week I'm going to make a move down to Cloud Mountain Retreat Center. And my intention there is to start a 1 year of silence. Why do it? I feel it's an inner command to do it. I got the first thought that came to me very powerfully, and then I tested that spirit. I thought, is this the right thing for me? And so various confirmations came, and finally I was sitting in meditation one day, and a very powerful thought came in that says, you must do it. I said, all right. Doubt was over. So it's through that inner injunction that I do this. I don't know all the reasons, and I can't say what will be the result. When I think about entering into this state of silence, I know that I've been very busy. These last month or so, I've been traveling fairly constantly and meeting with many people, and it's been absolutely wonderful, lovely time. But I know that in coming into a state of stillness, of outer activity, that the mind and the body will probably still be reverberating a bit with things of the world. But I feel truly like a little child, like as if my hand were in the hand of God. And I don't worry about what that will look like. I've never done anything. Somebody said, well, have you ever kept silence before? I said, well, maybe for a day. So it's not an undertaking that I would take on of my own nature. But it comes as an inner command, and I feel absolutely trustful in the idea that God will just lead me through these experiences, whatever is to come. And so I don't have any worry about that. I've looked in, said, is there any fear in there? You know, be natural to have something of that. Haven't noticed any yet. The year's not up yet, so there's plenty of time. But just to enter into that still state of silence, to allow that silence to carry me with it, to follow that inner connection to light and to that purity and to that consciousness that is God. And I know that through that, God will reveal himself and his purpose to me. He will give me everything that is required without my knowing even what those things are at this moment. And I know that if you do the same in whatever adventure God takes you in, that if you enter into it with your hand in God's hand, with your trust and reliance completely there, you know, you don't have to pretend to be something that you're not. Sometimes when we get on the spiritual path, this thing emerges. I call it a pseudo-spiritual self. It's actually the ego who's parading as the spiritual self. It's going to be so holy, you know. It's going to sit perfectly straight all the time, and it's going to have the right persona and all the rest of it. That's not God. We experience more and more tension because we can't ever carry on this perfect persona all the time. It's not natural. It's not who we are. But when we attune ourselves to that inner divine presence, whatever it is that is spiritual in us naturally emerges. And it doesn't make us less than human. You know, I think when I first met Mother, I used to think, oh, does she ever sleep? You know, maybe she's in her apartment just levitating up on the ceiling the times when nobody's there. And we have all these fantasies of what would that be like to have this realization, to know our oneness with God. And we oftentimes think, well, I'll need to be somebody totally different than I am. In one sense of speaking, we do become totally transformed, totally changed. And in another, an important way, we come into ourselves truly. We feel like we truly have become ourselves. That part of us who is yearning to know that there's something deeper about life, there's something deeper about me that seems to be missing here, that begins to reveal itself. And truly, instead of becoming something else, we really become ourselves. We become more natural. We become more spontaneous, but not in just a human sense, but it is that divine spontaneity that comes through us. And so, to think about your own life, to become intentional about your life, when you take things on, go inside. Check it out. Is this the right thing for me, God? And then get still and wait for the answer. Don't all the time, you know, with these frontal lobes, be trying to figure it out all the time. Develop your intuition. Go deeper. Get more still. Create and get that connection yourself so that that great adventure of the Kshatriya, the one who is seeking out God truly, becomes your own. And you don't have to pretend to something that you're not. Just simply be yourself. Be that childlike nature. Become reliant upon God. Ask him for what you need. Make him your own. And you will develop such a relationship, such an experience, that you will feel fulfilled and complete. And this is the greatest thing that can happen. And then, as Mother used to say, then the adventure really starts. Because when you know your oneness with God, then if you choose to stay in an individualized aspect of God, of the Atman, you continue to go out and explore God's great body. And you are fully participative now in doing that, instead of resisting it, instead of contractive. You know, the human consciousness always wants to contract. It wants to control. It wants to put little boxes around things and then put a label on the box. And then we say we understand it. See? It's so convenient. It takes the mystery out of life. It takes the wonder out of life. I wonder at schools and their unique ability to rob small children of the love of learning. How do you do that? That takes quite a doing, because I think as human beings, we naturally love to learn. We love to explore. We love to know things. But so much guilt, so much pain has been embedded into us around just becoming simple, childlike, open learners of life. I know in my own life, a major shift occurred for me, and it didn't happen overnight, but it started with an intention, but that was to move away from being shame-based, which wants to hide, which wants to push away, wants to avoid, and become a learner in life. It's all right not to know. It's all right not to have it all figured out the first time. It's all right to be a beginner, to take on that Zen notion of the beginner's mind. And you're always beginning. Everything is always a fresh start with new wonder, new openness. And how much further that takes us than being in a place of shame. So just push that pseudo spiritual self aside, get rid of it, and enter into that divine relationship. Take your Kriya Yoga, go deeper with it. I would far rather see people take fewer Kriya breaths and do it fully and completely than take more and only do it half-heartedly. You will not get the results that way. But if you enter into it, if you enter into the spine and make it a complete movement of your whole self, you'll be amazed at the power. But you know, the power scares us sometimes, so we start avoiding. We start pushing away. We start looking for other things to do, excuses. And it's natural, because we're not really afraid of not knowing God as much as we are afraid of knowing God. Because God is vast beyond all comprehension. And that we are invested in constraining, confining, defining, bringing things down, making them understandable to our little human conception. And so the most natural thing in the world is to push that away. So to be a kshatriya, to be a warrior on the path, is to overcome that fear, to hold on to Krishna's hand, to be in his cart. Let him drive the chariot. And then let us be participating in it. And then the battle is assured. So I just want to tell you that my love is with you always. In spirit, we are always together. Anytime we focus here on the heart or here on the ajna, there our loved ones are. No time or distance interferes. And we can go in and commune. And so there is no separation. There is no separation there. And when you feel the fullness in your heart of the love of God, the vibrancy of God, and you feel that flowing out through your heart to all, not just the one or two, but to all, then you are communing with God. And all the great ones who have gone before us. For that is what they wish for us, is for us to lift our minds, our consciousness, up to that high state that they too have achieved. You know, it's not like a wealthy man who says, oh, I don't want somebody to get as rich as me, because that'll make me poor. Spiritually wealthy people say, come, rise up. I'm not dependent on you for my joy. My joy is complete and full, but But when you rise up and you join me, it makes my joy more. And so I don't want to keep you down there. I want you to rise up. Rise up. And so that we might all have fuller joy and ananda and sat and chid. So just stop there and see if there are any questions or comments about my journey or your own. Papa Ram Dass used to say to Mother, Mother, don't be like the baby monkey clinging on to its mother. So Mother jumps from limb to limb to limb. Oftentimes the baby monkeys fall and they go down to the ground and they get hurt. Be like the baby kitten. Just sit on the ground and meow for its mother until the mother comes and gets it. There's a fellow named David Johnson who wrote a book called Spirals of Growth. Larry assured me that it should be Helixes of Growth, not Spirals of Growth, but that's another matter. The basic concept is this, is that a spiral you might compare to a spring that's small at the bottom and gradually unwinds itself into higher and wider regions, up and up and up it goes. And in our growth, if you want to mark any one particular spot on that rotation around and put a little X there, we seem to learn a lesson there. And then we go around that, and in going around, we come up higher and we expand out a little wider. And we come back to that same place again where that X was. And we think to ourselves, didn't I do this already? This seems like deja vu all over again. Didn't I learn this lesson? And didn't I get through this? The truth is that we did on that level. But as we grow in consciousness, so grows our capacity to take it on a deeper level. And so the same, seemingly the same issue comes back to us, and we learn it in a deeper place inside of ourselves. So as we go around and around and around, and we feel ourselves encountering seemingly the same problem again and again, realize that we've come full circle back around. The consciousness is higher and more expanded, and we're able to take it in on a deeper level. And that's why sometimes it feels like the problem is hitting us even worse than before. It's because we're taking it at that deeper level. And so we can actually take that as encouragement at a time when it doesn't always feel encouraging. can kind of feel frustrating.
So would you say, David, that you can't force it, that you must go through those spirals?
You must. If we had the strength of mind and consciousness to take it at a deeper level, we would have done that. The fact is, that's where we're at in that moment. That's who we are. And so just to accept that. And how long will it take? How many times does it take? So I suppose we can comfort ourselves in the fact that we're the ones who created it in the first place. So having created it, we need to, you know, having traveled all the way out down that trail to a distant place, we have to backtrack. We have to go the whole way back. And so it takes as long as it takes for us to purify the heart, to purify the mind, and to get back where we started. Hopefully richer with lots of experiences of having journeyed out. There's a cute movie, Lady Hawk, it was, where there's a little monologue going on by one of the lead characters, Matthew Broderick. And the beginning of the movie was him breaking out of this prison. And here he's come all the way back and he's had this little ongoing dialogue with God. And he says, well, here we are, God. He says, we've come full circle. Very place that I broke out of, now you're having me break back into. He says, I'd like to think that there's some higher purpose in all of this. At least it would reflect well on you if there were. So, you know, he wasn't doubting that it would still be God's will, but he might have a higher opinion of God if it actually had a higher purpose. So we'd like to think all these experiences that we're having here has some higher purpose.
So it's like, God, give me patience and I want it now.
Guess, how do you access
it? Anytime that you feel that presence inside, anytime that you see that light or hear that voice of God, that inner direction unfolding inside of you, that is the inner guru. It becomes your teacher, your guide, your comforter, everything. And so that in meeting Mother, I just felt such a presence of God. She awakened that in me. I felt it coming from her. And that as this inner awakening happened and I felt God's presence more and more, I recognized that the God I felt in her and the God I felt in myself were one and the same thing. So the inner guru and the outer guru are one. It's an interesting thing that as you have experiences with the different masters, you feel the purity of God in them. But you also feel that there's a individual signature, if you will, about them. There's something that identifies them as them in a personal way. But you also feel that universal light and consciousness in them. And so it's a wonderful play of God where he is both personal and impersonal. And the play goes back and forth. When a guru or a teacher is who they should be, they become a transparent door by which we might enter into infinite consciousness. If it's just an ego personality who's standing there, then it's a closed door that we come to. And so really the purpose in the guru-disciple relationship is to awaken that light within us. And that is the whole purpose in it, besides to have some fun and joy along the way. So anytime we feel that presence within us, we feel that inner guidance, that awakening consciousness, that is the inner guru.
walk up, the inner guru is silent.
More sadhana. More sadhana, more practice. The problem is the mind is all the time occupied with all the things of the world. And there is no space. So I've been talking about recently how God has been showing me that prayer is not to change God, it's to change us. And that grace is always pouring upon us. The grace for victory, the grace to do our best, the grace to rise up. We are the ones who have encapsulated ourselves from grace. And so when we pray, we create an opening by which grace may be able to come in. But better yet is just to dissolve the outer shell of difference and have grace come in completely and take us over. But because we find that so threatening to our nature, because the ego has built its whole identity around this body identification and how it relates to the world, we find that very threatening. And so we put up the walls, we put up the bricks. We make ourselves unconscious of that which we're already in intimate contact with. So by sadhana and by purifying the heart and by purifying the mind, we gradually dissolve this outer shell of separateness and we melt it and come into intimate communion with God. And so it must be through effort. One of the surprising things has been to me in simplifying my life that I kind of thought, well, I really have not much attachment to any of these things. And they should just kind of fall off, is what I think. And what I've been surprised to discover is I've needed to use as much energy to detach them to myself as the energy that I expended in attracting them to me. And that surprised me. I thought that they were just going to fall away. And so when we think about going back to God, we need to expend as much energy in letting go of those things that we've surrounded ourselves that have reinforced this idea of separation with God as it took to create it in the first place. But as I mentioned earlier, we have this secret ally, we have this savior consciousness within us. And so instead of taking lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes to make that happen, by calling upon that, by activating that, by relying on it, this inner light, this inner presence, this inner source, we can remove lifetimes worth of debris in a relatively short amount of time. So don't see yourself alone or having to do it all, because that just increases the idea of the separateness. Rather see yourself relying on this grace by opening yourself to this grace and seeing the grace coming in and doing the work itself. And our part is to be focused in on that light and on that grace, attuning ourselves to that, responding to it, and turning the whole thing over to God to do. Of course, our whole effort has to be into attuning ourselves to it, because the moment we exert our own will, divine grace says, all right. You know, it's like the little two-year-old who's trying to do something and the mother says, let me help you. No, no, get away. I want to do it. And then gets so frustrated it wants to cry and then the mother says, will you let me help you? And so the hand of the mother comes in right behind the hand of the child and says, here, let me show you how to do this. Then it operates easily, and the child gets the movement of it. It gets the sense of it. So if we always feel like it's the Divine Mother's hand right behind our hand, the Divine Mother's thought right behind our thought, the Divine Mother's energy flowing through our body as the Divine Mother, then it becomes easy. That's grace. And even if we have to still face karma, we have this presence, we have this feeling of grace that is all the time supporting us, assuring us, comforting us. And that makes all the difference. That's the inner guru. Couple of announcements is tomorrow at noon we'll have open house here, potluck lunch, so all are invited to come. And also September the 9th will be an open house down at Cloud Mountain Retreat Center. Tomorrow there will be directions and map here available. All are invited for that. It's about a 2.5 hour drive of Seattle. So keep that in mind, and it'll be from approximately 10 o'clock until 3 o'clock. Ask everyone to keep silence on the grounds, but in the cabin we'll have conversation. I won't enter into silence until the next week. Then the second Saturday of each month, we'll have silent satsang from 10 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, with potluck lunch from noon to 1. And maybe an extension of those who would like to stay until 5 o'clock. Still, that's in the consideration stage. And that will be all in silence. And in December, that will be the third weekend instead of the second Saturday. And then in April, I have not made the final arrangements, but they said that it was available to have a 3-day retreat on the second Saturday of April. And the charge would be $150 for 3 days, including all the meals and a place to stay. So that will be in April. So I think that's meetings will continue here and in Maple Ridge, as well as in Seattle and our other places. We will have a tape of the month in which one of my talks will be available to people. The way we've arranged it right now to try to make it available to everybody is we'll send those out to the center leaders. And if you would like to have a copy of the tape, to bring a blank cassette, and then the center leader can make you a copy of that talk. And then January 31st of this next year, 1991, will be the 10th anniversary of Mother's Maha Samadhi. And that is the only time that I plan to come out of the retreat, and I will come up to Seattle for that, and all are welcome, and we'll have more news of that, and we'll have some publishing things, some tapes and some published things of mothers available at that time. Also, coming soon, do we know when, Jerry, that Cross and the Lotus website will be up and running to our webmaster? It's in Ram's hands, all right. Coming soon to a computer near you.
I'm optimistic.
Yes.
I'm going to talk to Larry, actually, hopefully this weekend, and try to make a bit more of a concrete plan.
Great. That will have some writings on it and some pictures and some different things. And so I think you'll find that it'll be a very nice website to be able to get information.
That does exist. Uh-huh. But there are some pieces that we'd still like to have. So.
Okay.
Will the Cross and the Lotus Journal still be?
That will continue. Yeah. That's every quarter.
Also available on the web.
Also. When it's up and running. as well as Papa's books will all be available through the website. And we're setting up a distribution center since Anandashram, and also the things that we have published. So, anything to add to that, Jerry? Or okay. Any other announcements?
I have one thing. Sunday, there's the 3 o'clock open house and potluck in Seattle, and then service after. So, of course, all of you are welcome.
Yes.
You want to do it again.
Okay. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet
and surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace. Bliss.
Yes.
Amen.